Okay, well, let's pray as we hear God's word together. Father God, we praise you for your precious word. We praise you that you have spoken to us and you continue to speak to us. You tell us more about our Saviour. You tell us more about life in this world. You tell us more about who you are and your purposes for us. And we pray that you would teach us, encourage us, and help us this evening. That we would have a desire to hear from your word and a desire to respond to what we hear together. And we pray this in our Saviour's name. Amen. I was doing some thinking earlier today. Someone made a noise that suggests they were surprised at that fact. But I was doing some thinking earlier today, and I thought, I'm thinking that at Litchfield Mission, we make it too easy for people to get refreshments after the evening service. I think it's much too easy at the moment. Because basically, everyone who goes through those doors into the schoolroom after the evening service just get refreshments given to them indiscriminately. Anyone, whoever they are, just literally handed to them on a plate. And I'm concerned about the impression this gives about Litchfield Mission. I've been thinking hard. I've decided it's time this evening for things to change. So this evening, you are welcome to stay for refreshments after the service if you can pass a general knowledge test that I will present to you at the door afterwards. You're very welcome to stay for tea and coffee if you can successfully answer 13 out of 15 questions. You're very welcome to also have a biscuit if you can answer 14 questions. You'd also be very welcome to sit down to drink your tea and coffee if you get all 15 correct. Now, you may have come here this evening feeling very confident about the likelihood of you getting refreshments after the evening service. How confident are you feeling now? Well, I should clarify for those of you who are visiting that you're not actually going to get given a general knowledge test when you attempt to come through for refreshments. That's strictly for members of the church only. But I give that as an example of how our confidence can be shaken by that little word, if. If. And it's important to think about that word because we find it in the Bible. In fact, we had it in our reading this morning from Colossians 1, although I didn't make any comment on it. We had this great news of this one who's come to make peace, to put us right with God, to give us this new hope for the future, to give us this new life and this new joy, this new relationship with our Creator forever and ever. And then in Colossians 1, verse 23, it says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. If you continue in the faith. Now, what are we going to do when we read the word if in the Bible? I'll give you three options, and by the end of the sermon, you can choose which of the three you want to take. You don't have to commit yourself at the beginning. Option one, when you read the word if, you could ignore it. That's the easiest thing to do. Just pretend that it's not there. But when we're dealing with the words that God has spoken, and we're dealing with matters of eternal life and eternal death, that doesn't seem like a very sensible option. But it's there as an option. Option two, we could read the word if, and we could panic. We could panic. We could think of the Christian life, perhaps as if it were a kind of relay race, where Jesus has done his bit and dying on the cross for our sin, and now he's handed the baton over on to us, and we have to do our bit and run to the end. And then we spend the whole of the race worrying about whether we're running fast enough, whether we're holding the baton tightly enough, whether our shoelaces are tightly enough tied that we won't trip over. Could think that it's all about our ability to run, left to ourselves, and so we panic. That doesn't sound like a great option, but maybe better than option one. I'll put it on the table for you to consider. Option three, which I commend to you this evening. So we read the word "if," and we keep putting our confidence not in ourselves, but in the one who is able to save us to the uttermost. The one that we read in Hebrews 7 is able to save us to the uttermost. Our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we keep putting our confidence in the one who can save us completely, who can save us right to the very end, who can make sure that we do get into heaven and spend eternity there. To keep put our confidence in him. Confidence in the one who can save us to the uttermost because of three things that he's doing now. There are lots of things that he's doing now, in fact. I'll just give you three, and then over tea and coffee afterwards, you can discuss what the rest of them are, if you answer enough questions in the general knowledge test. Three things that Jesus is doing now. And the first, Jesus is sitting down. Jesus is sitting down. I realise that doesn't sound like the most exciting sermon heading you've ever heard. Maybe some of you are worrying that my second point is going to be Jesus is watching paint dry. But actually, the fact that Jesus is sitting down is so vitally important. It's so important that in the book, this letter to the Hebrews, this letter alone, we get told four times that Jesus is sitting down. And there are lots of reasons, two big reasons why that's significant. One of them in particular. What do you think I'm looking forward to this evening after I finish preaching here and after we've gone through for tea and coffee and I've imparted all of my pastoral wisdom? Then I leave this building and I go home and open the door and go into my living room and see Hannah, my wife, there. What am I looking forward to? Sitting down. The work for the day is over. The work is complete. Time to rest. And when we're told in the Bible that Jesus has sat down, he's sat down because his work is complete. That mission where he came down from heaven to earth and he lived that perfectly obedient life in this dark, messy world, and then he was crucified on the cross to die for our sin. Then he rose from the dead and ascended, went up into heaven, returned to his Father, and he sat down. Mission complete. Job done. Later on in Hebrews, we get that told to us so clearly with another contrast in Hebrews chapter 10, where we're told that every priest, every other priest, stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, standing up day after day, sacrifice after sacrifice, again and again and again and again and again and again. But then we meet Christ, the one to whom all of those sacrifices pointed. And we read that Christ, when he had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God. Sacrifice complete. Sacrifice accepted by God. Sin dealt with once for all. No more sacrifice needed. No more work to be done. Verse 14 of that same chapter, Hebrews 10, we're told that for by a single offering, that one single offering of himself, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He's perfected for all time his people. And we still sin. We're not perfect in that sense yet. But in terms of our standing before God, There's nothing more that needs to be done. In terms of our sin being dealt with, there's nothing more that needs to be done. In terms of us being put right with God, there's nothing more that needs to be done. Jesus has done it. And then he sat down. He sat down. If you're here this evening and you don't know him, this is part of the good news of the gospel. There's so many religions and spiritual programs that you can find in the world that will say, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, and then maybe at the end of it you'll get something out of it. But Christ comes to us not with do this, do this, do this, but with done. He's done it. He's given himself on the cross for our sin, to deal with our sin. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, sat down, sacrifice completed, job done. So we can come and we can know God now. We can know the beginning of eternal life now. We can know full forgiveness of our sin now. We can come to him. Jesus is sitting down. He's sitting down in the presence of God, a daily guarantee of the fact that we are accepted by God if we trust him. This daily guarantee of our acceptance, which is good news for us when we stumble and when we sin, when we're running the race of the Christian life, we stumble and sin. But Jesus has offered himself and sat down. Let's think for a moment about what happens when we sin. So we read in 1 John 2, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And when we hear the word advocate, we might think of a kind of courtroom scene, which is fine. But there are two important differences between Jesus, our advocate, who has sat down, and Bill the barrister that might be your advocate in court. Imagine for a moment that tomorrow you get arrested. You get arrested for something like stealing a horse. So there you are, riding through Bridgend town centre on a horse, and the police stop you. They say, is this your horse? And you say, no, I've stolen it. And so they say you're under arrest. Which is more detailed than you need, but just to give you the picture. And so you go to court and you plead guilty. And you appear before the judge for sentencing. And at that point, all of your confidence and all of your hope is in Bill, the barrister, your advocate. And what is Bill, the barrister, going to do when you appear before the judge for sentencing? Bill is going to bring all of the mitigating circumstances that mean that the judge should be lenient towards you. So he'll say things like, well, you know, it's been a long time since he last stole a horse, and generally he's a good guy and he does lots of volunteering for charity, and he's really sorry about stealing this horse, but it was a bad day and he'd been really affected by something that happened early in the day, and so he's really sorry. He promises never to do it again. He's already started to make amends by returning the horse. And so, presenting all of these things, and the judge is won over by this speech. And instead of being sentenced to 15 years hard labour, you just get let off with a warning. Now, is that the kind of scene that we find in heaven when we sin? Well, no. Two key differences between what Jesus does as our advocate and what Barrister Bill does as our advocate. Firstly, Jesus is our advocate on the basis of what he has done, not on the basis of what we've done. So often, we can think that our confidence in approaching God is about what we've done. So often we feel that, isn't it? We think it's about the mitigating circumstances of how long since we've last sinned. We think it's about how sorry we feel for what we've done, or about how well we're doing in other areas of our spiritual life, or how confident we are that we're not going to fall in that way again. We think it's about those kind of mitigating circumstances, and the Father will kind of weigh up things, and then maybe we'll be okay with him. But now our acceptance by God is not based on those mitigating circumstances, it's based on what our advocate Jesus has done in giving himself on the cross for our sin. So if we trust him, we can approach with confidence. When we sin, he is our advocate because of what he's done. And there's another difference between Jesus, our advocate, and Bill, the barrister. It's the relationship that Jesus has with the Father before whom he appears as our advocate. Jesus doesn't approach the Father like a barrister approaching a grumpy judge. He wants to punish people, but needs persuading to be lenient. He doesn't come needing to present this long argument, persuading the Father to accept his people. Jesus comes as the advocate before the Father who sent him into the world in the first place. The Father sent the Son into the world to die for our sin. When the Son came, he was completing the work that the Father had given to him. And now he's ascended into heaven and he's sat down in the presence of God, work complete, and the Father is pleased with the Son for that work being complete, and pleased with all those who belong to his Son. So Jesus doesn't need to come as an advocate with these long arguments to try and persuade a grumpy father to show lenience. He just needs to stay sat down in the presence of his Father. Sacrifice complete. And his presence there means that we can approach with confidence. When we sin, we can look back to the cross where Jesus died and see that our sin has been dealt with. But we can also look up and see Jesus sat down in the presence of the Father, work complete, nothing more that needs to be done. It's what we sometimes sing about and will sing about later. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upwards I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Wonderful words. Of course, there's a problem with that song, that later on we sing the line, I know that while in heaven he stands, when perhaps it would be better to sing, I know that while in heaven he sits. But today you'll be singing the standing version. But that confidence we can have because Jesus is sitting down. We have confidence in the one who can save us completely because he's sitting down. But also, a second thing that he's doing now, as well as sitting down, he's praying for us. We have confidence in this Jesus who's praying for us. Back in Hebrews 7, we get those words in verse 25. He's able to save us to the uttermost, since he always lives to make intercession for us. Now, there are some who would say that intercession is just what we've been looking at. It's just his presence in the presence of his Father as the one who has offered a perfect sacrifice for sin. But normally when we speak of intercession, we are talking of something more active than that, an active making of requests. And that's what I think is happening here in some sense, that just as when Jesus was on earth, he prayed for his people, so now he's in heaven, he's praying for his people too, in a different context, in a different way perhaps. But in some sense, Jesus is praying for us, that he's representing our interests in heaven. He's making us part of a divine conversation intended to do us good. And again, that's not about him trying to persuade a reluctant father to look favourably on us. But it's the fact that he's been appointed by the Father to be our mediator, our representative, our intercessor. And he always lives to make intercession for us, including praying for us. Now, if you're looking for an ideal prayer partner, someone to pray for you, what qualities would you look for? I think there are a few that you might look for in an ideal prayer partner. I think first you look for someone who would actually pray for you. That's quite important, isn't it? If you had a pound for every time you told someone you would pray for them and then didn't, I wonder how much money you would have. But what kind of prayer is Jesus? Jesus is someone who we can be guaranteed will be praying for his people, because these are people that he came down from heaven to earth to die for. Do we imagine that he'd show that love to people and then get bored of praying for them? And we're told in Hebrews 7, verse 23, that there are other priests who couldn't continue in their office because they died. That's not like Jesus. He holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. There's never going to be a time when Jesus is going to be prevented from praying for us or showing care for us because of his death, because he's not going to die. He's not even going to get sick. He's never going to have a Sunday where he's got norovirus and has to call one of the elders at the last minute to get someone to cover for him to preach. He's not going to be affected with sickness or death. He always lives to make intercession for us. And there's another contrast we got later on, from verse 26, that he is innocent and unstained and separated from sinners. He doesn't have a need to offer sacrifices for his own sin. He's without sin. He doesn't have his own problems to deal with that might distract him from caring about our issues. He's ready to care for us. So we'd like a prayer partner that will actually pray for us, and we get that in the Lord Jesus. Well, another quality we might want, perhaps we want a prayer partner who understands our struggles, who understands what we're going through, someone who can pray with a sympathy and a passion and knowledge. And what do we find in the Lord Jesus? But a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, because when he was on this earth, he was tempted in all of the ways that we are, and he faced the struggles that we face, but he handled them all perfectly. So he knows what we need. He knows what it's like to walk on this earth. So if we're looking for a prayer partner who understands our struggles, then our Lord Jesus is ideal. What if we want a prayer partner whose prayers are always guaranteed to be effective in the way that they intend? Well then, Jesus does the job again. This is one who isn't just God, he's the one who is in heaven, the exalted one. He's also one who's offered a perfect sacrifice for our sin. That's the basis on which his ongoing prayers are offered, so we can be sure that they will be effective. This is who we have praying for us and caring for us. Well, so that does raise the question of What is he praying? What is he praying if everything has been done, if there's nothing more that needs to be done to put us right with God? If he's offered a perfect sacrifice for sin and then sat down, what's he praying? We're not really told, but we do get perhaps an insight into his concerns in John chapter 17, which is sometimes called a high priestly prayer. And here are a few of the things that he prays for there. He prays, Holy Father, keep them in your name, that they may be one. He prays that they may have his joy fulfilled in themselves. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. He prays, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. He's praying for his people to enjoy the salvation and the life that he died to secure for them. He's praying that they would reach that wonderful, glorious finale, that they would be kept until that point where they'd be saved to the uttermost, to the very end. It's all been done, but our experience is still incomplete. We're not in heaven yet. This isn't heaven. We're waiting for more. So Jesus is praying for us. And there's one person in the Gospels we meet who experienced what it meant for Jesus to be praying for them. We read Jesus saying these words, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. When we struggle to keep going, when we find things hard, where we're feeling worn out, we have a confidence that goes above ourselves and outside of our own strength. We can have confidence in the one who can save us to the utmost because he's interceding for us and because he's praying for us. And when we pray, we're praying in the name of someone who cares about our concerns and our interests. We're not trying to persuade someone to care about something that they really don't care about and don't have any time for. We're bringing concerns that our Lord Jesus is already concerned about. He already is invested in and has a great love and a passion for. So we have confidence when we struggle to keep going. What is Jesus doing now? He's sitting down. He's praying for us. A third thing, more briefly. What is Jesus doing now? He's upholding the universe. Right now, Jesus is upholding the universe. That's so important. We saw it this morning in those words from Colossians 1, that he's holding it all together. At the beginning of Hebrews, we get the same idea, that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This isn't just about me and Jesus, this kind of little thing over here. There's something much bigger than that. We know the one who upholds the universe with the word of his power. He's the one who's so personally involved in our lives. He's the one who cares for us and is praying for us. Which means that we're in very safe hands, aren't we? If that's the one we know, the one who upholds the universe with the word of his power, we're in very safe hands. Because if he has sat down, who can tell him to stand up again? If he's praying for us, who can tell him to keep quiet? If he welcomes us to come, who can tell us to stay away? We know the one who's directing the destiny of the universe, and part of that direction is to save us to the uttermost. We can have confidence in him. now, today. The Christian life isn't a relay where Jesus has done his bit and passed on the baton to us, and now it's over to us. No, he's still alive. He still knows us. He still loves us. He still cares for us. And when we sin, we can look up and see him there, sat down, sacrifice complete. When we feel like giving up, we can look up and see him there, praying for us, caring for us. When we feel small and weak and insignificant, we can look up and see him upholding the universe with the word of his power. We spend a lot of time as Christians looking back to the cross where Jesus died, and perhaps looking forward to the day when he will return. And maybe this week will be a good week to spend time looking up, see Jesus sitting down, praying for us, upholding the universe. And as we look to him, finding our confidence in him to save us to the uttermost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, our great high priest, the one who is making intercession for us, the one who holds his priesthood permanently, the one who has offered himself as a once-for-all sacrifice for sin. We thank you for the confidence we can have in him, confidence of sins forgiven, of his ongoing care and strength for us, of the guarantee that his purposes will come to completion. And we pray that you would give us a fresh confidence in him this evening and this week. That you would keep reminding us of how great a Saviour we have, the one who can meet all of our needs for the whole of our lives until we meet him face to face. Amen. We're going to close by singing about our great high priest before the throne of God above. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Miss Princess Anne, she wasn't much of a